Let us begin with a word of prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we come boldly before your presence on this night, Lord, to give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this preaching privilege. And we're praying right now, Lord, that you would use our servant as a chosen vessel for such a time as this. We ask that you would grant us clarity of speech and continuity of thought, that through your preached word, lives can be saved. Sinners will be evangelized. Backsliders reclaimed. Those of us who are already church will become revived. And Lord, as we pray this night, we have a special prayer from the Gunner family. And we're praying right now, Lord, that you would meet that need. Whatever is going on in their lives, we ask that you would speak peace right now. Give them your presence and your power as only you can. And Father, we shout in advance for the victory, for we know that it is already done. Thank you for this night. Thank you for your people. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. And the church said, amen. From the scriptures that were read by Brother Billy, I want to talk tonight about a sinner comes home. A sinner comes home. Before we relegate the sin only to the prodigal son, all of us tonight are sinners. For the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know sometimes we translate it as saying y'all have sinned. But it is actually all have sinned. And tonight, as we have entered this beautiful building, this is the only place where we're all on equal footing. Whether you're a sanitation worker, a chairman of the Board of Education, whether you're a businessman, or whether you are illiterate, this is the only place where we can come where we are unmasked of who we are as we stand in the presence of a holy God. Church is the place for those that are sin sick. A sinner comes home. Two ladies were attending a 10-year class reunion. As they began to talk about their lives, the first lady told the second lady that she believed that she had a well-balanced life. The second lady asked her, why would she say it? What did she mean by that? She said, well, first I married a lawyer, then I divorced him. I married an actor, and I divorced him. I married a preacher, and I divorced him. Finally, I married an undertaker. The second lady asked her how she considered that to be a well-balanced life. She replied simply, there's one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Here is a picture of two ladies who are really enjoying their class reunion. In tonight's sermon, I want you to see one of the greatest reunions in all of the Bible, when the prodigal son returned home to his father. This pericope, or this text, is a larger text where Jesus was speaking with the religious rite of his day. And he was trying to relay to them that the real reason that the Son of Man came was to seek and to save those who were lost. He began by talking about a lost sheep. And he went on and talked about a lost coin. And finally, a lost son. Isn't it ironic that the first two things were so important that the owner put forth an effort to find and reclaim them? The sheep herder left the 99 and went and found the one. The lady who lost her coin, she swept until she found it. But the boy, the lost son, he left home and nobody went searching for him. The Bible talks about a man that had two sons. The younger said to his father, I want what's mine. I want what's coming to me, and I want it right now. So the father divided his property, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and went into a far country. And there, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything that he had. And then when all of the money was gone, a famine hit the land. Now, I want to thank my good friend tonight. He's unnamed, but he gave me some bare bones that I can add to this message to juice it up. By the end of this lesson, here is what I want you to take. This is what I want you to take home out of everything I say. Why he left in the first place, what he lost, where he landed, and what did he learn? That's a powerful message within itself. Why he left, what he lost, where he landed, and what he learned. Well, the younger son did not just wake up one morning in a pig pen. He ended up there by making a series of bad choices and taking a series of bad steps. Remember, he was always a child of his father, but he placed himself in a position where he could no longer enjoy the benefits of his father's resources. Once you become a child of God, there's nothing that should be able to separate you from his love. But there are some things that we can do to break that relationship. There are times in our lives when God feels so far away. If you're here tonight and God feels so far away, guess who moved? It wasn't God. He's in the same place. This boy began his missteps with his restless attitude. He experienced what all young people and old people as well experience from time to time. He got bored with family life. He had the urge to experience the real world. He wasn't having enough fun. This restless spirit caused the son to demand his inheritance and leave home. And once he got the money, he thought that the grass was greener on the other side. But I want to let you in on a secret tonight. Wherever the grass is greener, the water bill is a lot higher. This restless attitude, it affects all of us tonight. It goes by different names. In marriage, it is called the 7-year itch. Although it itches long before and long after the 7 years. I've heard husbands and wives speak of feeling trapped. They are afraid that they're in a relationship, that they're going to miss out on something. And they want the pleasure of experiencing something new. They're tired of an old, boring, mundane marriage. I don't think that any husband or wife wakes up one morning and decides that they're going to be unfaithful. Yes, it begins with an uncomfortable feeling of restlessness. Restlessness. That you're missing out on some kind of fun. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and discover this human hunger is what got us in trouble in the first place. God put Adam and Eve in a perfect garden with everything that their heart could desire and told them of all the trees of the garden you can eat of except one. And the one thing that God told them not to do, that's what they did. I often tell my church this story, and I know they've heard it before. When I was in the United States Navy in 1987, I graduated from boot camp in Orlando, Florida. They told us upon graduation, there are three things that we advise you not to do. We don't want you to rent a car for the weekend. It's for sailors only. We don't want you to rent a hotel, and we don't want you to go down Orange Blossom Trail. Well, as soon as they dismissed us, me and a few of my buddies, we rented a car. We went together and rented a hotel room. And the first place we wanted to see was Orange Blossom Trail. We all have this same tendency. Over 200 years ago, the hymn writer Robert Robinson spoke for all of us when he wrote, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take it and seal it. Seal it for their courts above." We need to recognize this dangerous feeling of restless spirits, that we are just not satisfied with as well as things are right now. This boy basically got tired of home. Now, I love politics. I watch all of the channels. I get into politics, but I won't dare discuss politics. But it is ironic that all of the candidates that are running for the highest office in the land, they are making promises that we know they can't keep. Amen. But they have a plan for everything except the real problem. The real problem with America is not Republican or Democrat or Tea Party, but the problem starts at home. Amen. We can believe that it's the school's fault, it's the policeman's fault, but it starts at home. I learn love at home. And Brother Tony also knew about that board. Amen. It had another name in my house. It was a switch or a Hot Wheel track or an extension cord. I learned discipline at home. This boy got tired of home. The real problem, if America's going to change, men have to stand up and take back their home. I wonder tonight, do I have any men present? And I challenged my church this on last Sunday. How many men have the Joshua spirit? I can't speak for what they do over yonder. I can't speak for what they do over there. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this boy got tired of home. At home, he was under visa. I know we hear that old expression, American Express, don't leave home without it. But tonight you need to take out your visa. And visa stands for at home you have vision, integrity, structure, and accountability. All of that should start at home. He was tired of his daddy's rules. He decided to live a new philosophy. No rules. The Bible simply says he wasted all of his money on wild living. Making it relevant for today's crowd, he bought a flashy new car, new clothes, and headed to all of the hot spots to party hard. He turned the CD player up on full blast, singing, I'm free ride. He had a pocket full of money. It was time to party. Can't you see the bright lights, the loud music, and the late nights? He was going to have fun till his daddy took his T-Bird away and his daddy wasn't anymore around. He ate, he drank, he laughed. In verse 30, which we did not read, his older brother accused him of wasting money on harlots. This boy was wasteful. Finally, he was free. Now, there had been rules at home. His dad had told him some things that were wrong and some things were right. Now he decides, if it feel good, I'll do it. That's America in 2016. If I like it, it's all right. Whether it lines up to the word of God or not. And let me let you in on another secret that I share at my church. I don't care who you put in office, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, who's in Montgomery, who's in the mayor's mansion. As long as Jesus is on the throne, everything will be all right. Some of us have walked away like the prodigal son because you think you can have more fun following your rules than by following God's rules. The Bible says sin is temporary. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay. And it'll make you pay more than you ever want to pay. You can only enjoy it for a season. Yes, there's always the drunken party, but there's always the hangover afterwards. There's always the first snort of cocaine, but there's always the habit that grabs you. There's always the free sex, but there's the unwanted pregnancy and disease that may ensue. You better think about it before you act. Sin is like a big old bass lure. I love the fish, and Brother Chad is going to take me on some of his good spots. Amen. Looking forward to it. That perfect lure that you throw in and that bass just bites at it every time. That's the way sin is. But once you get on the hook, once the devil has you on his hook, the pleasure is over. This boy left behind a beautiful home, a loving father, amen, and security, amen, structure and accountability. Well, all of a sudden the money ran out. His friends disappeared. He finds himself in the mud and the manure of a pigsty. Now, I'm a country boy. I'm from a little town called Bellamy, Alabama. You may have seen it on your way to Meridian. I tell people all the time, we don't have a stop sign. It just says, whoa. But I brought it up to mention this. I know what it's like to slop a hog. My daddy decided that just having a cornfield and peas wasn't enough. He decided he wanted to get into the hog business. And guess who was the unhired, unpaid hand? I could not stand feeding those hogs. I would go down there sometime and pour slop on top of his head. And I learned something about hogs. Hogs are so ungrateful. They're a lot like people. And I'm sure to God we have a hog mentality. I discovered that you could feed him all day long, pour it in that trough, and he would never look up. All he would do is grunt, keep his head in the trough. Sometimes we are just like that with God. God blesses us every day. He woke us up this morning, started us on another day's journey. And sometimes we never take the time and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. Finds himself in the pig pen, starving to death. He had tried it all, singing all those songs, I'm free at last, party like it's 1999. Now he's singing a new song, I can't get no satisfaction. That's the problem with sin. It never satisfies. If you get one high, one thrill, that's never enough. Soon you're going to need something stronger and more thrilling. Sin never satisfies. It eventually leads to death. When Jesus was reading this parable to those Pharisees, I'm sure there were some gasps and moans as they were talking about this Jewish boy having to slop hogs. Because to the Jews, pigs or hogs, swine was ceremonially unclean. Sin will take you somewhere that you had never intended to be in the first place. He set out to be free, but he soon became enslaved to his own sinful appetites. And that's how sin ruins us. We become a slave to sin. And that is the immutable law of God. It says if you sow sin and disobedience, you will reap a bumper crop of suffering. Galatians 6 and 7 said, don't be deceived or don't be misled. Nobody makes a fool out of God. Whatever a person's plant, he will harvest. Anybody here know something about planting what you take to the field in your hand in a bucket? It takes a bucket to bring it out of the field. You reap a whole lot more than what you sow. We've known hundreds of prodigals, and that word prodigal means wasteful, somebody that's reckless, extravagant. They are teenagers and adults who had a loving relationship with God, but they have allowed recklessness, restlessness to enter their lives, and they have walked away from the blessings of God. And I want to share with you tonight, when you walk away from God's blessings, you are headed for a mess. Amen. In the words of my generation, you become toe up from the flow up. Amen. That's something to talk from the hood. Amen. But I want to share with you tonight, and I've always been taught, never leave a sermon on a negative note. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how low you've sunk. God is waiting with open arms. Look at where this boy left. Good home. Look what he lost. The respect of his family and friends. The respect of the community. Look where he landed. He landed in a pig pen. All of us have wandered away from God and allowed sin to take control of our lives. Verse 17, Jesus says, he came to his senses. This is the turning point in the parable. Before you can return to God, you must first realize that you are in a mess. Brother Billy, Brother Chad, Brother Tony laid it out. America is in a mess. The solution is not political, because if it was political, it would have been solved a long time ago. I like what Brother Billy said. When Solomon penned that writing in the Old Testament, he wasn't talking to worldly folks. He wasn't talking to Congress or to the mayor or the president. He was talking to church folks. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Folks, your healing is right around the corner. Linden is beginning to be healed tonight because of what we're doing here. This boy came to his senses. Here's our boy. Left home, strutting like a peacock. Now we see him again, covered with slime, mud, and the mess of a pig pen. He is so hungry, the Bible says, he is tempted to eat the pig's food. But he can't eat it because the owners of the pig wouldn't allow it. He is being treated worse than the pigs. Finally, when he is about as low as you can go, the light bulb comes on. All of a sudden, he comes to himself. Click. He looks around and sees himself for who he really is. He's looking at the pig, and he's looking at himself right there, almost about to eat some pig food. And he realizes that I'm a child of the king. I want you to know tonight, it doesn't matter who you are here in the city of Linden, what you've been called, what folks have said about you, what you've done, you are a child of the king. I say you're a child of the king. Can I get just one amen? Doesn't matter what they call you anyway. It's what you answer to. Amen. Sin had blinded his eyes. The light bulb comes on. He has finally reached POTD. We all know about PSTD or PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. POTD, the point of total desperation. He says, I don't belong here. I'm made for something better than this. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of slop. I'm tired of these chains. I want to go home. I want to see my daddy. I miss my mama's food. I want to go home. Amen. When I graduated from boot camp, I couldn't wait to get away from my mama's house. Got tired of rules. I boarded that bus, and when it stopped in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and I stepped off of that bus, it took me exactly 10 minutes to be homesick. God meets people when they realize that they are POTD. Before he reached the point of total desperation, his attitude was this: I'll never go back crawling to my father and admit that I was wrong. Not me. I'd sooner die in this pig pen than admit that I'm wrong. And there's an old saying in the African-American worship experience, and I know my folks have heard it. There are some folks that have the attitude, I will die and go to hell before I ask you for forgiveness. And you know what? I love to oblige them. I say, well, you're on your way. Amen. You're well on your way. The only way we can approach God is in humility. King David, amen. First message of this week, was a child of God, but he walked away from God and committed adultery and murder. He hid it for a long time, but finally POTD set in. He repented. He broke down and wept before God and asked God to forgive him of his wicked behavior. This proud king was broken, humble. He makes a powerful observation in Psalm in the midst of his own brokenness. He says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I want to tell you tonight, until we are broken over sin, God can't fix us. What is it going to take tonight for the light bulb to come on in your life? You may be saying, oh, it's not so bad for me right now. I'm not really a committed Christian, but I want to go to heaven when I die. But I'm a long way from the pig pen. You're closer than you think. Second step. back home is to repent. After he realized the shame of his situation, the next thing the prodigal said was, "I have sinned." We need to make it personal tonight, Lyndon. It's not my brother. It's not my mother. It's not my father. But it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. In verse 18, he admitted his rebellion was a sin against God. Now in verse 18, there's a very interesting word. That word said, "I will arise." And doing a little research on that word, the Greek rendition of that word, resurrection, comes from the word anastasis. He was actually dead to himself. And there's a lot of folks that are walking around dead and don't even know it. He said, "I will arise and admit to my Father that I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you." And when you confess your sin, you're not dropping a bombshell on God. God already knows that you are a sinner. Amen. You're just agreeing, as it was said earlier, agreeing. "God, I know what you know. I know I'm not all that I think that I am. I know, God, that on my best day, I am nothing more than a dirty rag." Amen. And the Baptist preacher sitting in to me now. I'm closing now. When a Baptist preacher, especially a black Baptist preacher, tell you that, don't never believe him. Amen. When he says closing, he's got at least five more. Amen. Confession occurs when you agree with God your behavior is sin. At the same time, you display a measure of remorse and regret over your sin. That's what we hear in this statement. "I have sinned against heaven." He was willing to confess to his Father that he was wrong. All sin is against God and must be confessed to God. And some sin against another person must be confessed to that person. The circle of confession should be as large as the circle of sin, but no larger. There are some folks you don't need to tell your business to. There are some folks that ain't been saved. And they love to go back and say, "Oh, you won't believe what he told me that he did." Amen. There are some folks that have not yet been saved. Now, we see a change in our boy. At the beginning of the story, he was saying, "Give me." Look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.'" Now, this was disrespect. Normally, you get your inheritance after your father is dead. But he was saying, "I want mine right now, old man. You're basically dead to me. Give me my stuff right now." He left home saying, "Give me." But oh, as we look over, in verse number 18, he comes back. Now, verse 19, he left home saying, "Give me." In verse 19, he says, "Make me." Left home with an arrogant attitude. But now he's at the whim and the mercy of his father. And he says, "I'm ready to go back." Two of the most powerful words in the human language are, "I will." It was by an act of his will that he decided to demand his inheritance and run away from home. It was by an act of his will that he decided to get out of the pig pen and go back home. Notice he didn't say, "I'm going to send a letter and make things right with my daddy." He didn't say, "I'm going to send him a text message." Amen. That's to make it relevant to us. "I'm not going to send an email. I'm not going to post it on Facebook. I'm going and make a face-to-face appearance to my daddy." There's somebody here tonight that needs to make a face-to-face appearance in the presence of Almighty God and tell him, "Lord, fix me and wash me. Clean me up. I'm going home and straighten out the mess that I made of my life." Can't you hear, picture him now? Amen. If you don't mind, just a few antics tonight. He left home with the George Jefferson walk. Everybody remember George Jefferson? George had that walk. Amen. Left home prancing, but he comes back home limping. Left home, his face was full. Amen. His eyes were bright. But he goes home weak, thin, emaciated, dirty, and humble. The trip back home took a whole lot longer than the trip away from home. Oh, but there's something going on at home. Do you know that today? There's something going on at home. He had one thought in his mind. He said, my daddy may reject me. But you know what I like about God and what I've discovered about God? Every time that we think that we are looking for him, God is looking for us. You remember old Zacchaeus, don't you? Zacchaeus and Brother Rob, and we all have something in common. Amen. Zacchaeus, this short man in stature, left home looking for Jesus. But he didn't realize that Jesus was looking for him. Zacchaeus climbs up a sycamore tree, which took a lot of effort because the limbs are up high. And then he went out on a limb. Jesus passed by and looked up, and he didn't say, hey, you in the tree? Hey, dude up there. He called him by his name. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Jesus is looking for us. And you know he knows your name. There's a song in the African-American experience that we sing around homecoming. I can imagine him singing this song to himself. I've wandered far from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide your arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. And what he found when he got home, his daddy was looking for him. His daddy looked out and saw something that looked like his son. It was a different look than when he left. But his father didn't even wait for him to get to the house. He ran out and met him. Opened up his arms of love. Hugged him and kissed him. Put a robe on his back. A ring on his finger. Shoes on his feet. And he killed the fatted calf. And they began to celebrate. God is waiting for you to come back tonight. So that there can be some celebration. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. No, all of us have got some prodigal son ways. We are not perfect. We are just forgiven. The Bible is full of imperfect folks. From Genesis to Malachi. From St. Matthew to Revelation. But I thank God there was a man that lived that was perfect. His name was Jesus. The old preacher said he was born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. At the age of 12 years old, he went into the temple with a birth certificate in two hands. Somebody said, little boy, how old are you? He said, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. But on my father's side, I'm older than time. For I was right there when he said, let us make man in our own image. He went around doing good. But one evening, for no sin that he had committed, he took a rugged cross on his shoulder, climbed the slippery slopes of Golgotha Mountain, died from the sixth until the ninth hour, was buried in another man's tomb. But early Sunday morning, I better leave it alone. Amen. I said, early Easter Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hand. Do you know him tonight? Have you tried him for yourself? If he's all right, why don't you stand on your feet? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven.